Well, good morning. As most of you know, you heard, my name is Bill Walker, and I'm one of the pastors at the Quest of West Liberty, and it's a joy and privilege to be here today. And Chuck mentioned that I've, in the whole church, and Jeff Kunzman's have been impressed how you guys are pushing on without a pastor, and that's just a really good thing, and keep up the good work. And I'm in daily prayer for a pastor for you guys, and hopefully that's going to come sooner rather than later, but God's timing's always perfect, isn't it? And we celebrate that. Before I begin the message, I want to let you know, too, we're going to be serving a communion today. And communion is open communion. Anybody that's received Jesus as Lord and Savior can take communion. And as we take it, we'll come up like these aisles. So kind of go over this way from the back, come up this way. And then we'll have the bread on one side and the juice on the other. And Chuck can help me serve. He'll have the bread and he'll hold the bread out for you. You can break off a piece that way. If you want to take a piece of bread that's already been broken, we have bread that way available. And we also have some gluten-free chips if you're gluten intolerant up here that's marked too, so you can take it that way. And when you take the cup, you can do it one of two ways. You can do it through intinction, where you can take the bread and just dip it in the cup. Or we have some small glasses too. You can just drink out of the small glass and put the glass back up here, or take it with you or whatever. It's a little disposable cup. You can do it that way as well. So there's different ways to take it. If you don't want to take communion, if you just want to come up and cross your arms and we'll just bless you, you can do that as well. It's totally up to you. But let me go on and pray, and then we'll jump in the Word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for your many blessings. And I thank you for this church and the people and for what you've done here and what you're going to be doing, Father. So just come and have your way with us this morning. Hide this speaker behind your cross and let your words ring true. And we pray this and we say this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, there aren't going to be any PowerPoints or anything today. We're going rogue here, and I'm just going to just use the Bible here and talk about something. And this is a brand new Bible. It's the first time I got it, and I've always wanted a Bible that would lay flat, that was thin line, but that the words were big enough. And this is especially designed to read, I don't want to say because I have older eyes, but I have older eyes. And even with bifocals, it makes it easier. So this is the first time I've used this Bible, and we're going to see if it works today. And no, the Bible always works. We'll see if I work here, but I'm excited about that. And I think, I sound like a Bible nerd, isn't it? But pastors get excited with new Bibles, and this is the first one I've bought in about 4 or 5 years. So I'm excited to be using it. And I'm going to be reading about the one of the most famous miracles of Jesus, the feeding of the 5,000. Well, there I gave away what happens, right? He feeds 5,000. We're going to be reading about that today. And it's, I think, the only miracle that appears in all four of the Gospels. And again, the Gospels are the first four books about the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the Gospels. And I'm going to be reading from Mark. And again, this story is in all four of the Gospels, and very little, I mean, other than Jesus, the story of Jesus' death and resurrection and all that took place the last week of his life, a lot of that is repeated in the Gospels. Some of the things repeated around his birth are in there, but a lot of other things, especially in John, they're so different, right? And only about 5% of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is in all four books of the Bible. But this is one story that appears in all, and I think there's a very specific reason for that, because it's such an important story about this miracle that Jesus performs. So to set the scene, what's going on here, there's three different things that are kind of come together before this story occurs, and we find out many of them through the other writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But if we put it all together, one of the first things that we learn is this, that the day of Pentecost is approaching. And Pentecost was one of those three major Jewish holidays. And the people were really strongly encouraged to go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, which would take several days. So hundreds, if not really, it was thousands of people, would have been traveling the countryside heading toward Jerusalem. So even though this is kind of a remote place where this takes place, the people are at least nearby, because thousands upon thousands are going to Jerusalem. The second thing that's going on, that we find out that Jesus has just sent out his disciples to do missions on their own. So he teaches them, and now he sent them out. And later on, we hear that they've been doing three things. They've been teaching and preaching. That's one thing. They've been driving out demons, and they've been healing. So we have all these hundreds, thousands of people going through the area. I think Jesus probably seized the opportunity and said, what a better time to send out the disciples. He sends the disciples out. But there's a third thing that happens just before the story gets started. And it's this. As Jesus sent out the disciples, when they were out, they found out some very bad news. John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, who was the person that baptized Jesus himself, that Jesus was very close to, has been beheaded by King Herod. And his disciples find out about it, and they bury the remains of his body, and then they go back and tell Jesus what's going on. So all these things are going on. The disciples have been busy ministering, but they're probably exhausted. All these people have come upon them, so that's exhausting, being around with people. And now Jesus hears some terrible news about his good friend John. So that sets the stage with what's going to happen next. And I'm reading from the book of Mark, the Gospel, Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Mark's the second book of the New Testament. I'm in chapter 6, and I'm going to begin at verse 30. We're told that the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught about their healing and their teaching and preaching and how they drove out demons, right? And then because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. He said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. See, the disciples needed rest. We need to rest from ministry, right? Even God rested after he created the world, right? We need that time of rest. And Jesus probably looked around, all these people around. The disciples had been busy doing some serious ministry. He had heard this devastating news about his friend, John the Baptizer. And Jesus, I think, says, hey, listen, we all need to get away from these people. We just need some rest. Disciples, we're going to go on a spiritual retreat. And he gathers them together, and so that's what they do. So we're told, so they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. Makes sense, right? If you're going to do a retreat, you go to somewhere kind of away. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. So here it is. They plan this retreat. It doesn't work. People find out where they're going. They were going across the lake probably, and the people went around, and as quickly as they could, they were there when they landed. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Now, can you imagine? Jesus is exhausted. The disciples are exhausted. He tries to get away from people. He lands, and what does he see? More people. Now, I'm not Jesus, and you know that, right? But I imagine what I would have said or done. I would have probably said, you got to be kidding me. God, you got to be kidding me. I prayed for this retreat. It was your idea, God, to go on this retreat. I wanted to spend time with you, and here's more people. We've had so many things. John just died. Come on, what's going on? But not Jesus. Jesus seizes that holy opportunity that was, meant for rest, but he sees that there's a higher calling here. So he cancels the retreat, and he sees the people, and he says they're like sheep without a shepherd. And I thought about that. You guys don't have a pastor right now. Do you ever feel like sheep without a shepherd? The good news is this. You still have a shepherd in Jesus Christ, don't you? And sometimes when we go through times like this, and it's not like anybody's died or anything. I mean, Scotty just felt led to move on, and he founded this church, and we celebrate that. So it's not like anybody died or anything, but yet there's that sense of grief and loss. But the good news is that we still have a shepherd in Jesus Christ. And all the things I hear that you're turning to and you're doing with the prayer and everything that's going on and going out into the world, you're doing the things that are pleasing Jesus right now. And I would just urge and encourage you to keep doing those things. Keep following the good shepherd, because good things are going to come out of those, of what you're doing. It really is. Well, then we hear this. By this time, it was late in the day. It makes sense, right? They had gone away. They did all this stuff. So it's late in his day, in the day. So as the disciples came to him, they came to Jesus. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. So the disciples here, they really care about the people. I mean, they're tired and they're exhausted, but I really do feel they want to do what's best for the people here. And they know once it gets dark, it's going to be hard to locate bread in the area, and the people are going to have to walk there. So listen, Jesus, things have been going well for this evening. Let's shut things down, and let's let the people go and get something to eat. And the disciples there see a very real, a very physical, people hungry, and a very earthly problem, right? But what they don't see is sometimes to an earthly and a real and a physical problem, sometimes there's a spiritual solution. Sometimes they forget about that. I had a professor in seminary used to call the disciples the disciples, right? Because sometimes they just don't get things right. And here they don't think about the spiritual solution, and they forget who they're with. They're with Jesus Christ, the living God, right? But Jesus gives them an answer now. But Jesus answered them, and he says, you give them something to eat. Now, can you imagine the disciples? They're out there all alone. Disciples, Jesus, all the people are coming now. And now they're swamped. And now they say, okay, let's send them away. We've got a solution. Go out in the countryside, get some food. We're going to shut things down for the evening. And then Jesus says, you give them something to eat. And it's like, Jesus, we just had the idea to send them home. It's like, really? Where in the world are we going to get something to eat? In the next verse, we're told that they said this. They said to him, well, that would take more than half a year's wages. Are we going to spend that much on bread and give them something to eat? Right? It would take half a year's wages. And when I looked at that for the first time this week when I was studying this, I realized something. And it sounds like they have enough money if they want to use it to buy the bread for the people, right? They said, are we going to spend that much? Well, it sounds like they could do it if they want it. Again, the disciples are looking for a solution to an earthly and a real and a physical problem. And they say, do you want to wipe out our treasury? I mean, the disciples would get money. People would give them money they would use for their expenses, mostly for food as they traveled. And they're like, do we want to wipe out our disciples' treasury to do all this? Again, they're thinking about the man-made physical solution to this problem that's going on. And Jesus asked him this question. How many loaves do you have? He asks. Go and see. So now he puts it back on them. And they're probably thinking, okay, we'll go out and get as many loaves as we can. And then we'll subtract that with how many loaves we need. And we maybe won't have to spend all the money. Maybe we can spend just a third or two-thirds of it. I see what Jesus is doing. Okay, so we'll see how much bread is out there. And when the disciples do this, we're told when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. It's not enough, is it? It could have been 0, it could have been 15, it could have been 20, it could have been 50 loaves and 50 fish. And those fish were probably the smaller type fish, about this big. They weren't big fish at the time. And they have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And what does it really matter? That's not even close. This isn't going to make it. But they do what they're told, and this is what they report back to Jesus. Well, then Jesus does something. It's a little bit strange. We're told in verse 39, then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. Sit down, get the food first, right? But Jesus doesn't do that. He has them all sit down in the green grass. And about 5 or 6 weeks ago, I heard another pastor talking about this this passage. And he talked about green grass. And he said, do you know, and I didn't realize this, but in the Bible, whenever you hear the term green grass, that's always something good. If you see the term green grass in the Bible, green grass has to do with God's blessing and God's presence and God's provision. So when we see the term green grass, sit down, not just in the grass or sit down on the rocks or sit down in the field, when Jesus says, tell them to sit down in the green grass, we know something good's about to happen. We know it's coming. So they sat down, we're told, in groups of hundreds and fifties. And then we hear this, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking. I'm going to stop right there for a second. Jesus takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and he looks somewhere or to someone. But before we talk about what he looks at, I'm going to talk about what he doesn't look at. When Jesus takes the loaves and the fishes, right, and he lifts them up, the first thing that he doesn't look at is he doesn't look at his disciples. He doesn't look at his disciples, and it seems to me, again, if it would have been me, and I'm not Jesus, but it seems like I would have looked at the people that I asked to feed the people, right? You came to me, you wanted to send the people to their towns, I said no. I would have looked to the people that he's requiring to feed the 5,000 that are there. Jesus doesn't look at the disciples. And if I didn't look at the disciples, for sure, I would have looked at the crowd, because now the crowd's gathered in 50s and 100s, and you could have counted those a lot quicker than counting 5,000. You could have counted how many 50s, how many 100s, multiplied that and come up with the number. I would have looked at the crowd, right, to know what I had to furnish. I mean, that just makes sense. Jesus doesn't look at the crowd. And at the very least, I would have looked at the resources, right? Even though it's just five fish, right, and five loaves and two fish, I would have looked at the resources that were at hand. And how many of you have ever attempted to do something without looking at the resources? If you're going to build something, don't you first of all make sure you have the tools to build something and make sure you have the materials to build it, right? And Jesus doesn't look at the resources. I mean, meager as they are, he doesn't look at the resources. So he doesn't look at the disciples. He doesn't look at the crowd. He doesn't look at the resources. We hear this. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, and taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven. Looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. That makes sense, doesn't it? He looks to heaven. He looks to God the Father. Because when you get right down to it, it doesn't matter how many disciples are there. It doesn't matter how big the crowd is. And it doesn't matter how many resources that are present there. Jesus looks to heaven because this real and physical problem has a spiritual solution. And he's going to rely totally on God to do it, and he should look up into heaven. So that's what Jesus does. We're told he looked into heaven. And then he gave thanks, and he broke the loaves. So he looks into heaven, he gives thanks, and he broke the loaves. Now, when he gives thanks, he's thanking God for what? Five loaves, right, and two fish? Well, that's part of it. He's certainly thanking God for those resources. But he's thanking God, really, for what's going to happen. Before it's even there, before it's even present, he's thanking God before it's going to happen. That's faith. Jesus knows it's going to happen, right? He's Jesus. And I'm reminded of the time, I love to listen to Tony Evans. I don't know how many of you listen to him on the radio. He's a pastor down in the Dallas area, down in Texas. And man, that guy can preach. And I've listened to him for years on Christian radio when I can find it. And it was probably close to 30 years ago, probably 30, 35 years ago, I was listening to Tony Evans on the radio. And he said, "Today I prayed for my grandchildren." And at the time, Tony Evans was in his 30s, I thought, grandchildren. And then he talked about how old his kids were, and I think his oldest child was 12 years old. And he was praying for his grandchildren. And that really struck me, but he was praying for the grandchildren that he would have someday, that they would be Christians, that they would be a blessing to others, that would be grow up healthy and strong and follow the ways of the Lord. And that just blew me away. Who prays for their grandchildren years before they're born? And now I believe Tony Evans has grandchildren, right? And I think they're following the Lord. But before they even came on the scene, he starts praying for them. And I'm not one of these guys that's a name it and claim it, like, oh, God's going to make me rich, I'm going to pray to be a millionaire, and then that's going to happen. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about having faith in a holy and a living God who's going to deliver. And God already knows. I mean, it's laid out for us. God knows what he's going to do. We just don't. And you know what? I'm going to pause right now, and I'm going to give a prayer of thanks for the pastor God has selected for here. It's a done deal. It's over. God has already decided in the heavens who it's going to be. Now, we don't know that right now. We're clueless, but God knows. So I want to give a prayer of thanks. Right now, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the next pastor that's going to be called to this place, Father. And I ask that you would bless his or her ministry. Be with him, Father. Lead him here. Give him a fire in his belly that he can't minister anywhere else, Father. Bring him here and bless him, Father, and use him or her, whoever it is, in a mighty way. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So when that pastor gets here, you say, oh, we're not going to pray for you. We did that weeks ago. It's been taken. No, you need to pray for him anyway. But it's done. It's done, right? It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Well, then he gave them to his disciples. This is the bread and the fish to distribute to the people. And he also divided the two fish among them all. Now, I want to stop right there. This miracle that's coming, Jesus could have done it any way he wanted to. And just think about it. If Jesus could have wanted to, he could have lifted up the bread and the fish. And all of a sudden, boom, a loaf of bread drops out of heaven. And then two and three and four and five more. And pretty soon it's raining bread from heaven. Could Jesus have done it that way? Absolutely. Could he have done it with the fish? Boom, fish drops. Then two, then three, then 50, then 60, then 80. Then hundreds of fish are falling from the sky. Bread and fish could have just literally fallen from the heaven. They could have combined. You could have had your first fish sandwich, right? It could have happened. It didn't. But he could have done it that way. But he didn't. And in fact, there's some biblical evidence to do that, because when the Israelites wandered in the desert, guess what? The bread, the manna, appeared every morning with the dew. It just came from heaven. And later, God sent quail from the skies. They just flew down so the people had meat. So there's biblical evidence to do it that way again. But this time, it's through the disciples. And I don't know how that happened exactly. I don't know that he gave the disciples a piece of bread and then another generated in their hand, or as he gave one, another one generated from the five that he had. I don't know exactly what happened, but they start to distribute the bread and the fish. And it amazes me, and I think about this today, how God wants to use us to be part of the blessing to others, doesn't he? He wants us to be part of the miracles. Again, Jesus could have done it any way he wanted, but he takes the disciples who cared about the people, who said, send them away, let's get something to eat. And now he says, you feed them, and guess who feeds the people? The disciples. Jesus doesn't. He has the disciples do that. And I think God and Jesus still want to use us today. They want to use us in ministry. They pick us, simple, ordinary people. And the disciples were this. Man, they were fishermen. They were just plain, ordinary people. Four were fishermen. They did other things. He wants to use us today to bless other people. That's what he wants to do. They ate and were satisfied. They were stuffed. They had as much as they wanted, as much bread and fish as they wanted. And remember, at first, the disciples were just talking about, where are we going to find the bread? Now they get protein as well. It's a double blessing. And then listen to this. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. 12 basketfuls. How many disciples were there? 12. Guess what? Each disciple comes back to Jesus, starting up with just maybe a piece, a loaf of bread or a piece of bread and a fish. They come back to Jesus. Every single one of them has these baskets, and I imagine they're heaped up full. And they're looking at their basket, and they're looking how many bread and how much bread and fish each of them had individually. And they probably look at each other, and here are these huge baskets of bread and fish left over when it was done. Because you know, with Jesus, there's always plenty for everybody, right? He gives us what we need, and he gives us more. And then we hear this. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. And I've heard estimates, including women and children, of 8 to 15, up to 20,000 people were fed. 5,000 men plus women and children, probably 12 to 20,000 people were fed from these five loaves and these two fish. And you know, there are times in our lives as individuals, and there are times in our lives as churches, when we look around and we don't have what we need, right? And we can do it one of two ways. when we have a real and a physical problem that's out there, and we all have problems, don't we? Anybody in here hasn't had a problem this week or month? Come see me. We all have problems, don't we? And we need to do what we need to do with our problems. I mean, absolutely. I mean, if you're sick, you need to see a doctor, right? We need to do what we need to do. But when we have a physical and a real and an earthly problem, we should never forget to lift whatever problem that it is. Maybe it's a problem with somebody in your family, right? I always tell people down at West Liberty, families are always the hardest, aren't they? Maybe it's a problem with a family member. Maybe it's a problem with a spouse. Maybe you're experiencing something physically. Maybe somebody won't forgive you or you're having trouble forgiving them. Maybe it's something with a coworker or something going on at work. And we all have problems, don't we? But when we have a problem, we have to always remember not to look at the problem, not to look at just the person or the circumstances or what's happened or what we could have done to prevent it or anything like that. And yeah, we need to examine those things, but we need to look. We need to lift our problem up to a holy and a living God and see what will happen. Because he's still a God of miracles, and he still cares us about us today, and he still wants to make a difference in our life. Look to the heavens, look to the Father, and then see what happens, okay? Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, what a reminder this is in my own life, to look to you and look to the heavens, Father, and just to lift things up to you. And Father, we're never smart enough. We're never good enough. We never have enough money. We never have enough resources. Father, we're always missing something in our lives. And Father, we just ask that you would just allow us just to lift whatever we have to, up to you, whether it's a burden or a problem or a physical ailment or something with a relationship. Father, just we lift this, but this time we just take this and lift this up to you and say, oh, Father, do with this problem anything you need to do, Father. We're lifting up to you. We're giving it to you. And we're trusting it with you. And we pray this in your name. And in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.